The Old Testament portion of the Bible includes a story about a man named Ezekiel who felt himself called to speak for God. Ezekiel went into a trance one day and had a vision. The vision was of a large open space, a wide valley filled with bones. Apparently, a battle had been fought in this place, and those who died had been left where they lay. Years had passed. The only thing remaining was these bones. Dry bones were the only existing reminder now of the horrible day in which so much had been lost. This vision that Ezekiel had of the valley of dry bones was a perfect description of the situation Ezekiel's people found themselves in. Their country had been overrun by enemies. Many had been killed. Those who had survived had been taken into captivity, dragged away, forced to live and work at the whim of others, far from home. These facts were devastating enough, and then on top of all this loss and death, the people had a gnawing suspicion that the devastation had come about because they, as a people, had not been faithful to God. To get a sense of the gut-wrenching impact of this vision of the valley of dry bones, imagine an equivalent picture from the nightly news or the local movie theater. See a bomb site just after a suicide attack, with bodies and parts of bodies scattered everywhere. See genocide unfolding in Rwanda, perhaps. Massive carnage and unbelievable cruelty. The questions now that the ancient Israelites asked, with these images before our eyes, the questions become real for us as well. What has the world come to? How can human beings be capable of such things? Is there something we have done or failed to do to allow things to arrive at such a state as this? The picture is bleak. In the vision, God says to Ezekiel, "What do you think? Is there any life left in these bones? Can these bones live?" Remarkably, Ezekiel does not dismiss the question out of hand. He does not say, "Are you kidding? Don't be ridiculous. They've been here for years. They're bleached and dried out." Instead, he answers, "Don't ask me, God. You are the only one who can answer that question." Ezekiel, it seems, is at least open to the possibility that God is still at work and there may yet be more to the story. Ezekiel's willingness to be surprised, even after having witnessed tremendous violence and suffering, can perhaps be explained by his religious tradition. Ezekiel belongs to a people that keeps on talking to God even when circumstances are really, really bad. Ezekiel belongs to a people with an ancient prayer book containing prayers like this. This is Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with God is great power to redeem. It is God who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities." Things are bad, but God can still make them right, says this prayer. "I am in anguish, but I will wait to see what God will do," says this prayer. "I may deserve to be punished," says this prayer, "but God can forgive and restore. I'm crying out from the depths," says this prayer. It doesn't get any worse than this. But still, I cling to the steadfast love of God. Ezekiel has been taught that even in the valley of bones, the valley of the shadow of death, the thing to do is cry out to God. Can these bones live? God asks. O Lord God, you know, answers Ezekiel. You are the one who knows whether or not they can live. This little bit of faith, this willingness to leave the door open to the possibility of what God can do, even in the face of these bleached, dry bones, is enough. With this faith, God is able to use Ezekiel. Tell the bones I'm going to give them muscle and flesh and skin, instructs God. Tell them I'm going to give them the breath of life, and that when they begin to live and breathe again, they're going to know once and for all that I am God. Ezekiel speaks as he is commanded, and sure enough, the bones rattle around, and then they reconstitute as bodies. God summons the wind, and suddenly there's a whole multitude of living, breathing human beings, the whole people of God, standing there in that wide valley. Now, instead of a vision of all the people wiped out, Ezekiel is looking at a vision of his people restored. And he hears God make this promise: I will bring you all from death to life, and put my spirit within you, and give you a home, and you will know that I, the Lord, accomplish what I say I will do. A prayer like Psalm 130 can teach us the same thing it taught Ezekiel. If we can still talk to God, even from the depths, then all is not lost. No matter how hurt, no matter how angry, no matter how confused, our questions, our tirades, our tears, our complaints, our prayers to God are a sign of faith. Whether we express anguish, bitterness, rage, or trust, God is able to breathe into the space opened up by our cries, creating hope and new life. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, contains a story suggesting that God will join us in the depths of our human experience and bring life out of death. The Gospel of John records a day when a messenger came to Jesus saying that one of his dearest friends was extremely ill. Jesus acknowledged the message, said that the illness would be an occasion to show forth the glory of God, and stay busy doing whatever it is he was doing for 2 more days. When Jesus finally made it to Bethany, his friend Lazarus had died. Lazarus' two sisters were heartbroken and perhaps also more than a little bit frustrated. Independently, they both said the exact same thing to Jesus: Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. In other words, Mary and Martha felt that they and Lazarus had been neglected, maybe even abandoned, and they told Jesus so. Their cry was a combination of faith and disappointment. You had the power to do something, they affirm, and then accuse, but you didn't. This cry from the depths of their grief allows Jesus to be in conversation with the sisters and to comfort them, and ultimately to work in a way far greater than they had been able to imagine. Your brother will rise again, promises Jesus, and not just in the distant future, but now. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. When Jesus witnesses the grief of the sisters, he too cries. Then he goes to the tomb, orders the stone to be rolled away from the entrance, gives credit to God, and calls Lazarus to come out of his burial place. Mary and Martha and all the friends gathered there in the cemetery exhibit the same tendency we all have, I think, to suspect that there is a point at which God can no longer help us. Certain mistakes seem so bad, some damage so irreparable, some grief and loss so profound, and all death so final, we think that it's too late. It's over. There's nothing anyone, even God, can do. The truth is, though, as the story of Lazarus now demonstrates, it is not too late for God to work. Though he has been dead 4 days, a fact verifiable by the smell, Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Just as Ezekiel once saw dry bones become a living, breathing multitude and took it as a sign of God's promises, which would and did come true, so this sight of Lazarus returning to the world of the living was understood to be a sign of God's unlimited power and willingness to give life to God's people. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were close friends of Jesus, so it's worth noting that they were not exempt from suffering, loss, and grief. What they did find was that as they cried out to Jesus from the depths of their experience, Jesus was able to transform death into life and sorrow into joy. Jesus did not exempt himself from suffering either. In fact, it was his willingness to serve life by breaking the boundaries of death which made him all the more threatening to those in authority and hastened the day when they sought to kill him, thinking that they could put an end to his ministry and to his presence on earth. Recall again that ancient prayer, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who laid awake all night waiting for morning to come, my soul waits for the Lord." The book of Psalms is our prayer book too. Following its example, we also can feel free to holler at God, wail to God, be honest with God when we are going through hard times. A man named Frederick Streets has made the observation that having faith in God can be one of the few or only things we feel we have left after everything else that matters is gone. When we can lift some kind of communication to God, even in the midst of grief and sorrow, we still have faith. And we're on our way to realizing the difference that faith in God makes. Barbara Brown Taylor agrees. Her experience has taught her, in her words, that when I'm feeling my most hurt and futile, my most abandoned by God, I am not far away from God, but as close as I can get. She came to this realization one day when she was trying to buy a gift for a friend whose husband had recently died. She was in a gift shop and she saw this bowl full of small stones, and each one had a word written on it. She picked up one of these stones to read the word. Tears, it said. She picked up another. Loss. My friend has had enough of that, she thought. She returned tears and loss to the bowl and dug around to see if there was anything else. After searching carefully, she came up with a couple of stones that said hope, 3 that said love, a few that said gratitude, and 1 that said forgiveness. Huh, she concluded, I can see what the best seller is. The tears and loss in the bowl outnumbered the other words 20-1. Makes sense, she thought. Why pay good money with something that life pelts you with for free? But upon reflecting further, Barbara thought, maybe that's part of our problem in this world. Nobody wants to own the tears and loss. So in the end, she left with a complete collection, 1 of each word, to give to her friend. I felt almost cruel giving them to her, confesses Barbara, but her sad mouth softened when she saw them. She may not have wanted them, but she knew that they were hers. And seeing tears and loss in her hand, along with the others, told her story better than the edited version I had first had in mind. Tears belong next to love, and hope took on more luster when nestled against loss. Gratitude was no longer a platitude, and forgiveness had something major to forgive. Holding all of these pebbles in one hand turned out to be exactly what she needed. In other words, we can be honest with ourselves and with God. We can cry from the depths, It is honest prayer that allows God to reach us with healing and new life. The stories of the Bible and our own experience affirm there is no place God cannot go. If we invite God's presence, God will go with us to our place of greatest sorrow and regret, and in a time and in a way that only God knows, God will be able to bring forth unexpected and tremendous life and hope. God hears our prayers, and so we begin to sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. The cross is the place where Jesus' body was broken and crucified. The cross is also a symbol of new life pouring forth into the world. Holy God, we find glory in the cross because the place of greatest cruelty and despair has become the place where we learn that your life and your love is stronger than death. When the landscape is barren, O Lord, we cry out to you. When we face surgery and illness, when someone we love leaves us, when disease ravages those we care about, when we read the news of the world, when the landscape is barren, O Lord, we cry out to you. When desolation is all around us, we bring our grief and struggle to you. And then, through the workings of your Spirit, a trickle of water begins to flow. The water sinks into dry ground, and seeds germinate. Bathed in your blessing, as the days pass, the desert begins to blossom and turn green. Birds and frogs and fish find a home, and what was once a wasteland now hums with life. Your power is great, Lord, but sometimes when we are lost in caves and canyons, we cannot even begin to imagine the magnitude of your power for life. And so we ask that you help us to trust. When we are stunned and grief-stricken, help us to trust you. When we are sick or alone, help us to trust you. When we do wrong, help us to turn to you. When we are paralyzed with despair, help us to put our faith in you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to clean up our feelings or our experience in order to bring them before you. We know that even the smell of the grave or the sight of bones buried in the sand cannot stop you. We thank you that even after seeing us at our worst, you still lavish upon us the great gift of life and hope. Your grace upholds us always, allowing us to pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.